Good evening. Merry Christmas to everybody. I echo Rick's remarks earlier. We had truly hoped to be able to be together within the building for this service this evening. I look forward to Christmas Eve as much as anybody else does. It's a big part of what we do and what we celebrate as the opportunity to come together and shake hands and hug and tell people we care and love them and just let them know that we miss them and we want to see them again. And oftentimes for us as a church, we see people during this time of year that we don't see any other time of year. So it's a great opportunity for us to be able to just share love with one another, to be able to share some time with one another. And I deeply regret that this year has put us in a position where we were not able to gather together in the building. And you know, this year, maybe among all other years, it becomes even more imperative to me and to us as believers that we have some hope of something better, some hope of a better, brighter future than the one we're currently experiencing. It's the reason why I titled this series We Interrupt This Year for a Special Announcement. Well, it's really because of the fact that this year has certainly had its share of bad news, of hard times, of contentious things that go back and forth. And if we need an interruption to anything, it is this year. We need an interruption that helps us remember that there is something better. There's something brighter. But the future will not always look like today. One of the things that I remember being a huge change or shift in my mindset from before I was saved till after I was saved involved something that happened to me when I was just 8 years old. But my grandma was killed by a drunk driver on Route 14 between Williamstown and Vienna. It was just before you would get to where the 84 lumber is, or was. It's not there now, but there used to be 84 lumber up there. So we would go to 84 lumber a fair amount. We lived in Vienna at the time. As a matter of fact, the day that this happened with my grandma, we were in school at Greenmont Elementary School, and me and my sister both heard the sirens that would ultimately be responding to her accident. But every time we would go to 84 Lumber after that, I always dreaded going past that section of the road. It was horrible. It was where something ended. It was like so much finality to this little stretch of road. To the point that even when I grew up and I had a driver's license and it was up to me what direction we would go, I would go all the way out to Emerson Avenue, go up to the interstate, and go across to Williamstown to avoid running past that point in the road. It was just too final. It was the ending of a horrible event. It was something that had no promise of anything to it. And I didn't want to drive by it. And I feel like this year has been like that for a tremendous amount of people. It's like this thing that just keeps coming at us that's horrible and has a bad ending. And for so many people, it has been. Then in 2004, when I was saved, was the first time that I ever remember driving past that piece of road and thinking to myself, one day I'll see her again. Christ changed that little stretch of road from a place of dread to a place of hope. And today, if we ever needed it, we need a Savior who changes our dread to a sense of hope. So I want to remind us that this holiday is about a Savior, about a true Savior. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to read our verses. It'll be Luke 2, 8 through 20, same ones we read on Sunday, same ones we've read for a couple weeks, but I'm going to pray for us and we'll jump into those and then see if we can't find a way to turn dread into hope for our Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and proclaim your word in a season where we desperately need light. Lord, you sent that light into our lives. You brought the opportunity for what was a dreadful end in our lives to turn into a hopeful end to our lives. Lord, you have interrupted my life over and over again, but always for the good. And we need you this evening to interrupt for the good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke 2:8-20 reads like this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." I don't know if you've ever thought about just exactly what this holiday means in the aspect of, we tend to celebrate the little baby Jesus, you know. I've heard we talk about the fact that he was born in the shadow of the cross, but oftentimes I think we underestimate exactly what it is that we are getting. The totality of what it is this baby represents, this birth represents. I don't know if you've ever truly window shopped or not, but back in the day, downtown Parkersburg used to have shops that would decorate their windows around this time of the year. And I remember when I was a kid, I had gone shopping with my Grandma Kearns, the one that was killed by the drunk driver. Back then, there were several shops on the street, and I wish I could remember the one that had these scenes in it. Maybe one of you will remember this. But the first window had a scroll that read, "The smell of Christmas is in the kitchen." The scene was of an old-fashioned kitchen with a black stove and food cooking on it. The second window was titled, "The taste of Christmas is in the dining room," and there was a long table. Had all kinds of food and different things on it. And then the third window showed a beautiful tree decorated with ornaments and lights, and it said the color of Christmas is in the tree. And the fourth window had a scroll that said the sound of Christmas is in the carols. The scene was of a group of animated figures singing Christmas carols. Then came the store's main entrance, and you could walk right in and never pay attention to the final window. The final window said, "But the heart and soul of Christmas is right here." And it had a little nativity scene with men, with the wise men and shepherds and Joseph and Mary and the little baby. A lot of people miss the true meaning of Christmas. They get so caught up in the shopping, the food, the decorations, the gifts, that they fail to see the heart and soul of Christmas. The story of the baby in the manger, that God is with us, or as it tells us in 2:12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I hope that this year you will let the true meaning of Christmas interrupt your year. I like to keep things simple, but sometimes simple can be dangerous. Instead of rushing into this main entrance, I pray you will take a moment to focus on this heart and soul of Christmas. So I'm going to try to keep them as simple as possible. I recently read an article, though, that kind of demeaned being simple or too simple. It said you'll never guess what the worst passwords are. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's the worst password. That indeed takes some creativity. As a matter of fact, the top 20 go like this. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 1, 2, 3, 4. You get the point. And sometimes being too simple, that can be a little dangerous. So it's important that while we are simple, this gospel that we study, this message that we hear on Christmas morning is supposed to be simple, it also has some complexity to it. It helps us to understand that we can't oversimplify people or oversimplify things. John 1:12 says, "But as many of you as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." You know, it's amazing to me that we can get so caught up in Christmas and the way we celebrate it today, the commercial aspects of it. But even sometimes in the church, the celebration of the birth, that we forget the imagination, the incredible intervention that God brought on that day. It wasn't just a baby that he brought. It was a Savior. A Savior that would interrupt the dread of our world and bring hope and light into it. It's one of those aspects that's too easily missed. I hope we will remember today that it is all about a Savior. Yeah, it's funny how we use words sometimes. A Savior, for instance, is one to me that we use quite often in our world today, but it has little to do with the context that the Bible uses it. I mean, we say things like, someone changes your tire and they were your Savior. Someone helps you with a difficult project and they were your Savior. Someone helps you get out of a sticky situation and they were your Savior. Matter of fact, one day I remember in the office, somebody brought in hot coffee and the first comment was, "Oh, you're my Savior." And we sometimes minimize that word to the point that it lacks the punch that it should really have, and particularly on Christmas. Sometimes we characterize this Savior as just a gift. Well, the problem with that is that then we start to equate it with the gifts that we get from other people. And when they lack the excitement and the enthusiasm in those gifts 6 or 8 months down the road, they also can sometimes lack the excitement in the gift that God gives. We need to remember that it's about a Savior and that it means something different when the Bible says Savior than it does when we so commonly use it today. In the immortal words of Inigo Montoya, "You keep using that word, I do not think you know what it means." Too often, we do that in that particular part of the movie. He's talking to Benizi about inconceivable. It's a word that often gets used to mean maybe improbable or not possible, but not inconceivable. Inconceivable actually means that it's so out in left field that it's not even something you could even think about. That's inconceivable. And we use it the wrong way. Well, in similar ways, we use Savior in such a way that it diminishes what it really means. I can give you another example. Sometimes we use literally that same way. We say things like, that joke literally killed me. No, it figuratively killed you. Literally would mean you would be dead. But we use that word, and then we diminish the meaning of it, because now literally lacks the punch that it was intended to have. Literally means word for word. That exactly what you say is what happened. So when we say things like, it literally killed me, it didn't literally kill you. And sometimes when we say, oh, you're my Savior, because somebody brought you coffee or helped you out of a sticky situation, we can begin to diminish the meaning of that word. So I want to take a couple moments and over the course of this evening and try to remind us again of what a Savior really is. Because like I said, for me, a Savior stopped a piece of road from being a dreadful thing and made it something hopeful. And 2020 has been enough of a dreadful road that we need something to make it hopeful. But it will take the biblical Savior, not the things we keep pointing to today. It won't take, money will not be the Savior that fixes 2020. A vaccine will not be the Savior that fixes 2020. A politician will not be the Savior that fixes 2020. It will take the biblical Savior, the Savior born on Christmas Day, to do that. It's important that we remember literally what is meant by Savior. In Isaiah 43, 11 and 12, God puts it this way, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, and when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. This word is used here. It's also used elsewhere in the Bible, but particularly in the New Testament, the Greek version of it, is a word called soter. It occurs 24 times in the New Testament, and it is exclusively applied to God and Jesus Christ. It's applied to God 8 times and to Christ 16 times. It is not meant to be used as something trivial or thought of as being less than God. When we hear this proclamation from the angels that a Savior is born, we need to understand that God has entered the picture, and now dread can become hope. It's one of the reasons why Jesus' name, Greek for Joshua, means the Lord is salvation, literally. And was given in anticipation of his function as Savior. While Jesus never refers to himself as Savior, he's announced as such by the angels at his birth, confessed as such by those who heard his words, and proclaimed as Savior by the early church. Salvation is central to the very mission of Christ. Paul teaches that Christ is the Savior of the church in the present and in the future. That's where we get our hope from, our hope for something better. The disciples pay witness to his role as Savior, and each of us has experienced it in our hearts the moment that we surrendered our life to his Lordship. As Savior, Jesus completes God's plan for a promised deliverer, provides redemption for mankind, and is the hope of the believer. Those things are wrapped up in this little baby that's born to us tomorrow morning, what we celebrate. One of the greatest things about this aspect is that sometimes in our rush to call other things saviors, those are things that don't really save us. They don't really accomplish anything final. There are a lot of almost in them. You know, when somebody brings me coffee and I call them a savior, it's because I was almost asleep. But when we are talking about the Savior born on Christmas Day, it's important to remember that he was a full and finished Savior. And by him, we are not almost saved. We are fully saved. John 6:37 through 40 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The greatest thing about those passages is that there is no almost there. Sometimes we think of the birth of the baby as being the beginning of the salvation of the world. The fact of the matter is, salvation entered the world with this baby. He was born our Savior. He is the reason that we have hope in a very dark world and dark situations. We are not almost saved by this. We are completely saved by this. It's like saying, "I'm almost forgiven." You were forgiven when you trusted in Christ. That's the reason why 1 John 1 and 9 says, "As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's no asterisk after that which clarifies some sin that you feel like you can't get past. Oh, this Savior born to us tomorrow is enough to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He can take that sense of dread and turn it to a sense of hope. In him, we are completely saved. We get the opportunity to approach tomorrow with an anticipation of better things to come. You know, up until that, most of my unsaved life, there were moments in time that distracted me from the overarching dread in the back of my mind about what was ultimately going to happen. I worried about where I was going to end up or what I would end up being. But all in all, deep down inside, one of the biggest questions I had was, where would I go when I died? I had a dread of what the end of my life would mean. And then a baby was born. A Savior was born. A Savior that could make a promise to me that he would keep and give me a future that had no dread in it. We do not just celebrate the birth of a baby tomorrow. We celebrate the birth of a Savior. You know, wording matters and what we call him. And sometimes when we just call him the baby Jesus, I hear movies oftentimes do that as a dismissive way of acknowledging Christianity. It's important that we call him what he is: Savior, King, Deliverer, Redeemer. Wording really does matter. One lady waited until the last minute to send Christmas cards. She knew she had 49 folks on her list. She went into a store and bought a pack of 50 cards. didn't really even look at them. She was in such a big hurry. She just addressed them, signed them, and sent them out without reading the message that was even inside of them. On Christmas Day, when things had finally quieted down somewhat, she happened to come across the one leftover card and finally sat down to read it, remembering that she had sent it out to 49 of her friends. She was filled with dismay as she read the words inside. "This card is just to say that a little gift is on the way." Wording matters. We need to pay attention to what we're saying and how we're saying it. And in this instance, the birth of a child, the birth of a baby, in lots of ways, is just to let us know that a gift is on the way. The baby was maybe the packaging of this gift, but the forgiveness, the reconciliation, the adoption as sons and daughters of God, the ability to now call God our Father, is what makes him a Savior. The birth was only the beginning. The salvation was the completion. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We are confident that this world will not win because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And more than that, we are sure that this world will not win because Christ himself has said he will complete the work that needs done in us. He is our Savior. He's not the one that came to show us how to be saved. He came to save us. We get to rely on him. I'll tell you, this year, if no other year, has been plenty of times for me as a pastor to look back on and second guess every decision that I have made. And if I thought that any of my salvation relied on the actions that I have taken during this year and didn't rely fully on Christ, I would face tomorrow with complete dread. But because I know what Christ has done, because I know he is the one who says he will complete the work he has begun in me, I can have hope. Even when all things look bad. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." I don't think any of us could doubt that. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." We celebrate an interruption to the worry, to the trials, and to the destination that the world offers. Christmas Day, we celebrate because salvation becomes possible. Deliverance became possible. The special announcement was this, that a Savior has been born, and a Savior has won. Christmas Day is not the day we were given a baby. It's the day we were given a Savior. It was the day that God interrupted our fall. Luke puts it this way, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It is the day that these verses became true for us. We celebrate what it is that God has done. It is the day that verses like Romans 8:31 through 39 suddenly gain power over our circumstances and the things we find ourselves surrounded by too often. They read like this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors over the plights that we have faced thus far, and over any that the future holds for us as well. They do not get to define us, the trials, the tribulations that we have, because through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He doesn't just interrupt this year. He has interrupted every year since his birth. He divides our calendar. In all these things, we are truly more than conquerors. He turns our dread into hope. And because of that, we glorify and praise the Lord for what he has done. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 through 29 says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We worship him. Why do we worship him the way we do? We worship him because on this day, Christmas Day, unto us a child was born, a Savior, someone who was going to rescue us. The song that we're going to sing as we close out this evening, it's called O Holy Night. It's one of the greatest Christmas songs there is. For me, it's one of the most biblically accurate Christmas songs. There's a part where it says, in sin and error pining. We were all caught in this sin and error, going a direction that was held nothing but dread ahead of us. But then, oh holy night, I pray that this year, this dreadful year, you will allow the Savior to give you hope. May he fill your heart with gladness and joy this holiday season, knowing that the current circumstances are not our end. We have a better, brighter promise. It came in the wrapped in swaddling clothes, delivered us on a cross, and rose to conquer death. May we remember just how holy a night we are celebrating. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your selflessness, your willingness, Lord, to give of your Son for our salvation. I pray, Lord, that you will bless us this evening as we sit with our families, as we celebrate tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to remember that the reason we can celebrate is the hope you have brought us. Help us, Lord, to remember you, to give you the glory you are due, to praise your name. for unto us today a Savior is born. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stars are brightly shining.